Yes, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the scripture for this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's the very word of the living God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather as your church this morning, this message is truly good news, the gospel, that you, Lord Jesus, came to save us, to be with us. What astonishing, amazing grace. Would you tune our hearts to your grace this morning as we hear your very words, the words of eternal life. We praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in case you don't know me, my name is Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. And it's a privilege to be substituting today for Pastor Dan Crevillion, who is the main pastor of preaching. For those of you who are joining us via the online streaming service, welcome. We're glad you could be with us as well. And let me give you a little background about myself that will lead into the sermon here today. For nearly three decades, I was a meteorologist at the National Weather Service in La Crosse. And the main job was to issue warnings, severe weather warnings, whether it be for tornadoes, flash floods, or snowstorms. Most of the time, those warnings were heeded. Sometimes they were not. So why are warnings so important? Warnings get our attention. They're meant for our good. They're to be taken seriously. Most importantly, though, warnings can mean the difference between life and death. God's warnings are always reliable. That's because God is always trustworthy. What God says matters. That's especially true when He gives a warning against neglecting such a great salvation. Why is this the most important warning? So there's three points here today that I'd like to draw out of this text from Hebrews chapter 2, which should assist us in answering that question. So listen closely to what God has to say about this. Here's the three points that if we neglect this message, this great message of such a great salvation, it points us to the fact that, number one, we will drift away. Secondly, if we neglect this message of such a great salvation, how will we escape for just retribution for sin? Point number two there. And then third, why? Why in the world would we neglect this message of salvation? Because God bears witness to the message. Now, let me give you a little background here on this book of Hebrews. God inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to emphasize to the church then and now that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than anything. Nothing or no one is greater than Him. He is preeminent over any angel, any priest, or any old covenant institution. That's the theme of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. And in fact, Pastor Dan preached on these truths last week from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And so to tie into today's text, I wanted to use what the author of Hebrews specifically alluded to with regards to angels ministering to those who will inherit salvation in Christ Jesus. And remember, Pastor Dan emphasized this last week, Christ Jesus, He is the author of salvation. Worship Him, not angels. So I want to take a look back to one of the verses used last week. Here's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, alluding to angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? What is salvation? Why is it important? Look at what God says in the text. Salvation is inherited. It's a gracious gift of God in Christ to those whom He chooses to be His very own sons and daughters. Salvation is obtained only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be made right with God except in Christ. Jesus substituted His perfection for man's imperfection. He substituted His sinlessness for man's sinfulness. And that's the good news message of the cross. John Stott, British theologian, pastor, and author, said it best. He says this, quote, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting Himself for man." For those who receive the good news message of the gospel through trusting Jesus, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, there is salvation, complete salvation in Christ. For those who don't, Scripture says there awaits a horrifying, eternal, conscious punishment in hell. So in the text today, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we are warned not to neglect so great a salvation that Jesus accomplished. So let's take a look at why it's important not to neglect this warning. First point, if we neglect that warning of such a great salvation, we will drift away from it. That's right. Unless we pay close attention to what we have heard, the gospel, the good news message of the cross, we will drift away from it. Now, this doesn't mean that a person who is in Christ and drifts away from the gospel loses their salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. Nothing or no one can change that. Here's proof. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus speaking here. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And I love what Adrian Rogers, pastor and author, had to say about this paying close attention to the gospel. He says it this way, "Tune in, slow down, sweeten up." I love that quote. In other words, listen, pay attention to Jesus. Take time to be with Him. He's the greatest joy. And when Jesus says, "Come and find rest in Him, believe in His name, taste and see that He is good," He means it. Pay attention, lest we drift away. And let's face it, we're more prone to drift away from the Lord than to drift toward Him. Let me say that again. We are more prone to drift away from the Lord than to drift toward Him. And the imagery of drifting is a slow, almost imperceptible, but definitely a directional drift away from Christ. It's like walking up a down-moving escalator. With continued effort and determination, we'll make it to the top. But if we stop, we won't just stay where we are. We'll actually drift back to where we had been. And in this fast-paced life of the 21st century, our tendency to drift can be exacerbated by being overwhelmed by so many things. Between our jobs, families, and hobbies, little time remains for anything else. And this can cause a drop-off in spiritual disciplines, such as prayer and worship. And moreover, the bustle of everyday life can cause a cover-up of dangerous trends in our heart. For example, if the prayer life of a Christian is neglected, it's a breeding ground in our heart for apathy and arrogance. Apathy because it's a who cares attitude. Prayer and worship can wait. I'll get to that later. Arrogance because it's an I've got this sort of mentality. But Scripture warns against this. Let's take a look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So how do we protect ourselves against this drift? How do we do that? I think there's a three-pronged defense against that. And the first one is through prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer is vital. Prayer is powerful. That's why here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, we're in a season of prayer so that it's a culture. It's what we do. It's like air. Prayer is like air. If we don't have it, we'll die. And whether we gather together as the church or pray individually, that's important. And an excellent venue for praying together as the church right here in this building is on Wednesday evenings, the first and third Wednesday evenings of the month. And in fact, coming up this Wednesday evening at 6:30 right here at the church building, we'll have a time where we can gather and pray together. Second of all, to defend against this drift away from this great message of salvation, we need to worship with other believers, the church, just like we're doing today. And I wanted to praise God for the worship team today. The music is so powerful. It sings glory to God. So I want to praise God for the gifts that He has given them to do that music. It's so good. And so we need to come together as believers to worship and hear the Word of God preached. Because worshiping and praising God together, it's a faith family. It's a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? This lends to the stirring up of one another to love and good works. That's what Scripture says. As much as ever, the church is the gathering place where messed up people like you and me, living in a messed up world, can gather and sing praises to God and make much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, the third defense against this drifting away, establish accountability and prayer partners. Do you have an accountability and prayer partner? Think about that. And I want to give an example here at the church, at the La Crescent Evangelical Free Church Men's Ministry. We encourage men to have an accountability and prayer partner so that we guys can get together and pray with and for one another, as well as hold each other accountable. And that builds honesty, integrity, and transparency. It's a willingness to be transparent, to share with another guy things that are difficult, things that are hard. It promotes a deeper love for each other and for our families, the church, and our neighbors. But more importantly, it fosters a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask us a question here. Would you say that we who gather as the church here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church have a deep love for each other? Is there a love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, so much so that it's contagious? If the doors were to close here, would the community miss us because they saw the love of Christ and the love for one another and the love for those outside these walls? Would they? If not, we need a reminder. And here's the reminder. The Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, He is our helper and guide. He brings to mind and bears witness to all things in Jesus. He not only leads the church, but He convicts us of sin. For example, if we say we love one another, but don't really mean it, we're liars. That's what Scripture says. Think about that. We're sinning. In fact, look at this. Here's what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And remember, sin is anything that separates us from God. So how does sin fit into this warning by God against neglecting such a great salvation? That leads us to point number two. If we neglect this message of salvation, how will we escape just retribution for sin? The author of Hebrews asked that question. When we receive a warning about something, we usually determine the trustworthiness of the source. Now remember, at the beginning of this message, it was stated that God's warnings are always reliable because God is always trustworthy. When the angels announced to the shepherds the Christ child coming, His birth, that message was reliable and trustworthy because God said it. Now, if we could get our act together and solve the problem of sin, which we can't, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. There would be no need for Jesus to have died on the cross. There would be no need for the punishment of sin. But because of our sin and the inability to do anything about it, we are due just retribution if salvation in Christ is neglected. And I looked up the definition of retribution, and it's this. Retribution is defined as a punishment inflicted on someone for a wrong or criminal act. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Christians. He's writing to the church here. Believers in Christ. And even says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And I wanted to pull in here another couple of verses to consider this question from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Listen closely. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now listen to that, church. The apostle Peter is writing, in effect, that those in Christ, the church, the household of God, should be judged. Now let me make this clear. Judgment for those in Christ is never punitive. Jesus took the punishment of God for His church. He satisfied God's wrath when He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. So it's worth repeating. If you're in Christ, judgment is never punitive. It's for refining, purifying, or discipline, all of which usually come through trials. But what about this statement? If believers in Christ are scarcely saved, what's going to become of the unbelievers? What does it mean to be scarcely saved? As I was preparing this message, I thought, oh my goodness, what does that mean? Well, no, it's not because God's weak and can barely save anybody. That's not the answer. It's we who are weak in our flesh and rebellious in spirit. Yet, Abba Father, Daddy, saves rebels like you and me, even if he has to drag us kicking and screaming like a child. He saves us because he is the faithful, good Father whose steadfast love endures forever. So the answer to the question, how shall we escape just retribution if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is only through God's grace and mercy in Christ. There is no other way. And I wanted to include a quote here that was a last-minute addition from John Piper that I received, and it says this: if you don't have Christ, nothing else matters. If you do have Christ, nothing else compares. And there's an account in the Bible of a man named Barabbas whose life was exchanged for Jesus' life. Barabbas was guilty of robbery and murder. He was in prison because he was guilty of those crimes. Jesus was a prisoner. He had been accused of blasphemy. And according to a custom at the Passover, the governor would release a prisoner of the crowd's choice. And in this case, the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd, and they wanted Barabbas released and Jesus executed. Think about that. In essence, the guilty man went free. The innocent man was condemned to die. And you know what, church? God wants us to see ourselves as Barabbas. While, if you're in Christ, as you're listening to this message today, while prisoners to sin, you were set free from the penalty of sin and death, even though you didn't deserve it. That's grace. You and me deserving of a certain death, yet not receiving it, that's mercy. But how can that be? John Bloom, author and co-founder of the Desiring God Ministry, states it this way. He says, our freedom isn't achieved by anything we do. It is achieved by Jesus dying in our place. What about you? If you haven't trusted Christ, you have no freedom. You're still in prison and the door is locked. Jesus is your only hope of freedom. When the guards came for Barabbas to release him in the great exchange, Barabbas for Jesus, did he stay? No. Who would stay? Why would anyone stay? My plea is that God would open your eyes to see that Jesus holds the key to your freedom. This could be your Barabbas moment today, right now. You can receive God's gift of love, grace, and mercy through simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? And what will your response be? So we can see why God's warning against neglecting such a great salvation is so terribly important. It's a warning that saves lives today, tomorrow, and for eternity. And it's not just a warning so we can have a get out of hell free card. No, it's a warning that says God cares about you and me. Scripture states that God would have no one perish, but desires that all would come to repentance. This is a reliable message because God said it. And if God himself bears witness to this great message of salvation, why would anyone neglect it? And that brings us to the third point today. Why would anyone neglect this great message of salvation when God bears witness to it? And so, yes, we must pay close attention to this message of salvation that we have heard. In our text, Scripture states that it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And here's what Jesus himself says about this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' whole ministry then, when he was walking this earth, and now through the Holy Spirit, isn't just about salvation. It's the fact that Jesus is salvation. And Scripture states that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And consider this too, that first advent, when here you've got God himself in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, proclaimed by angels and shepherds. He came to save sinners. That's a reliable, trustworthy message. And how about his interactions with other people? Especially in the book of John, there's some great examples. His interactions were convicting and yet compassionate with the woman at the well, the feeding of the 5,000, and the woman caught in adultery. All of these point to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father, can receive this great salvation, except through him. And among others, John, one of the apostles, he walked, he talked, he cried, he laughed with Jesus. And John witnessed Jesus ministering to the least, the lost, and the lonely. He attested to the truth that Jesus is the Word of life. Take a look here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. The life, alluding to Jesus, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And if that isn't enough, God himself bore witness to salvation through signs, wonders, and miracles. Remember back in the Old Testament, the accounts of the 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. There was the crossing of the Red Sea. There was manna and quail in the wilderness, the water gushing from the rock, all pointing to God bearing witness to this great salvation. But you know, even so, there was a guy named Korah and a group of 250 malcontents that grumbled against God. And the result, Scripture says, was their death, which was a warning sign. And here's something to think about. Even in God's judgment, there is mercy. The scripture says that that's evidenced by the fact that the sons of Korah did not die. And how about in the New Testament? The gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit according to His will attested to God's salvation. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul cites one of the gifts of the Spirit is healing and the working of miracles. And one such account of that is in the book of Acts, where a lame beggar is healed by Peter and John through the power of the Holy Spirit. And after he's healed, this man leaps up and walks into the temple, and everybody is in wonder and amazement at what has happened. Is God still doing signs, wonders, and miracles today to remind us not to neglect His salvation? Absolutely. Positively, yes. And I want to give an illustration of this. In our area, in our nation, in our world, our culture is in the process of collapsing morally, economically, and socially. We have drifted away from God. And it's my belief that the coronavirus, COVID-19, is a severe example of God's warning that we as individuals, as the church, as the nation, as the world, have neglected such a great salvation in Christ. COVID-19 is a shot over the bow. And unless God's warnings are heeded with a humble and contrite heart, the fruit of obedience, which is repentance and revival, cannot be realized. Listen to Jesus. Pay attention to Him. He is trustworthy. He is the intersection of mercy, grace, love, and kindness. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For He came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And so I want to wrap this message up now and emphasize this. God wants us to pay close attention to the reliable message of the gospel of hope that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation in Christ? What excuse do we have, especially with God bearing witness through signs, wonders, and miracles, as well as gifts given by the Holy Spirit? So here's a final thought. Are we drifting away? Are you drifting away? Am I drifting away? Are our lives anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ or something else? And remember, and this is why I love the music today, remember, we sang about it. Christ is the solid rock. Christ is the solid rock. He alone is the sure foundation that stands through the fiercest of storms. And when the storms of life hit us, if our lives aren't anchored to the solid rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is sinking sand. That's an important warning. Why would we neglect such a great salvation in Him? Let's pray. Father God, as we have gathered as Your church today, this preacher is convicted by your message. And Holy Spirit, as you would work this into our hearts and minds today, that we would realize that this great salvation is completed. It's in Christ alone. Do we believe it? Do we neglect it? Are we paying attention? And so, Father, today when we prepare to leave this place and go out into a chaotic and desperate world that just like us needs the gospel, Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would train us, that you would convict us and rebuke us as needed. Father, we thank you that this great message of salvation is in Christ alone. Jesus be praised. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.